We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Galatians chapter 6. If you live for any length of time, you will probably have the unpleasant and embarrassing experience of falling in some way, shape, or form in a public setting. If this has not happened to you, just live a little while because it's probably coming. Whether you trip, slip, stumble, or completely wipe out, the reality is it's probably going to happen. We've all been walking somewhere in a store, in a public place, or in church, or trying to come up the stairs, and we lose our balance, we lose our step, and we fall. And when you do fall, most people don't know whether to laugh. How many of you in here snicker under your breath? Be honest. You're like, right? You're like, walk much? You know, drop in, right? You know? Some of us just look away. We're like, they fell. I'm not looking over there. I'm not going to look over there. And there's a few of you in here, and these are the people who have the gift of compassion and mercy. Someone falls and they rush right over to them. Like, oh, are you okay? The people who don't have the gift of mercy and compassion are like, get up, you're fine, right? Several years ago, I was learning how to ski. Has anybody ever skied? Several years ago, I was learning how to ski. My brother-in-law took me to a place in Spokane, Washington. Took me down the bunny slopes a couple times and said, all right, you're ready, let's go. I'd never skied before. I come to find out later that I did everything completely wrong. He puts me on this chairlift, and off we go. And the higher up we go, I started singing songs like Nearer My God to Thee, and, you know, I was just really nervous because I thought, man, I know I got to get back down the mountain, and there's really only one way down. And so as we're approaching where you disembark off of the chairlift, I distinctly remember my brother-in-law, Chad, he yelled out to me, he's like, now listen. Just do what the person in front of you does. Well, in front of me was like this 8-year-old kid. And I'm like, if this 8-year-old kid can do this, I got this, right? So I'm watching this 8-year-old kid. The chair kind of comes around and it hits the bottom of where you're supposed to put your skis down. And this little 8-year-old kid, man, he just gets off there like a pro. Off he goes. I'm like, this is nothing, you know? So sure enough, I go to get off it. My poles get stuck on the side of the chair lift, and I can't get them off. And the thing's still moving as I come off. My ski tips cross. And so I'm getting thrown forward with my tips crossed right onto my face. My poles and arm are behind me, and the chair stops. And the chair's going forward, hitting me in the head, coming back, hitting me in the head, coming back, hitting me in the head, coming back. He yells out to me, what happened? And I'm like, what do you think happened? I cannot get up, I can't stand up, I can't get myself righted, and I'm just so frustrated and angry and irritated and upset. And then, to make matters worse, there's other people on the ski lift yelling at me, dude, what are you doing? And finally, there was two skiers that saw what had transpired. They came skiing over to me and were very kind, and I waved them off. I'm like, I got it, and they were like, okay. And so finally they reached down and picked me up. And I have to tell you, that was one of the most embarrassing moments for me. I think all of us know that at some point we're going to have a moment like that. We're going to have a physical fall, an embarrassing fall. Maybe you get hurt, you get cut, you break a bone. For me, I didn't break anything, but my pride sure was hurt. But let me ask you another question. What happens when you fall morally? What happens when you spiritually fall in life? People fall, and while physically there is the pain of falling, spiritually or morally, when we fall, the pain is far worse than any physical pain you're going to suffer. And falling happens to the best of us, friends. Great men and women in the Bible have fallen. We can find ourselves in situations and circumstances that you never planned on, you never wanted. In fact, you might even say something like this, I would have never imagined that I could have been here. Friends, I want to tell you today that most people don't fall intentionally. It was not my intention to fall off the chairlift. It's not your intention to trip and stumble and slip. It's normally an accident. You get caught off guard. You're not paying attention. You're not being careful. You're not alert. You're acting like it could never happen to me. And while this is true physically in a fall, how much more is it so true when it comes to spiritual matters in our life? No one sets out to fall. No one. In fact, 1 Corinthians gives us this warning in 1 Corinthians 10:12. It says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth," what? Say it, "take heed." Everybody say, "take heed." Take heed, lest he what? Lest he fall. Write this down. No one is immune from getting caught up and overtaken in a sin. No one. No one is immune from getting caught up and overtaken in a sin. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're not immune." Go ahead, tell him. Say, "You're not immune. You're not immune." Turn to your other neighbor. Say, "You too." Let him know. Don't leave him hanging. Okay? You are not immune. You are not immune. Friends, I want to urge us today, of all of the one another's that I'm going to be speaking on and have already spoke on, this is probably one of the highest on the list that we would rate of most important. They're all important, but this is so important today because there's a warning, there's a challenge given. I want to urge us today to listen to the scriptures because there is a huge need in the church of Jesus Christ today to restore one another. So if you're with me in Galatians, would you say amen? Amen. Brethren, Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, what's the word? Everybody say restore. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be what? Tempted. Tempted. Verse 2. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own what? Burden. Certainly, we all need to reach lost sinners. But equally important is the responsibility to restore the fallen saints. One of the reasons that you need to be a part of a church is because one day, hey, listen up, okay? One day, you're going to need some help. Some of you are like, "Nah, I won't." Yes, you will. You don't have it all together. Your marriage isn't as great as you think it is. Your kids aren't as obedient as you think they are. People who think they have really good, obedient kids, wait till they turn 16, 17, and 18. Your tune's going to change real fast, all right? You're going to run into some problems at work. You're going to have an issue. And you're going to say, "I need some help." By the way, if you're looking for a good church to join, I know one. In fact, I want to encourage you today. It's Connection Class. We're going to be talking all about church membership and what it means to join and how we do things here at our church. Starts at 4:30. It'll be here in the front building. We have refreshments. We have nursery. You may not fall morally, but the reality is one day you're going to feel the weight of everyday life. Your burden is going to get heavy. And as the text says, your own load of life's problems, you will require some assistance. No one is immune from it. You're going to get tempted. You are. I don't care who you are. Everybody's temptation is different, but there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You're never going to say, "Well, this is my problem. I'm the only one in the world that has it." Lie. It's common to man. You're going to get tempted. Hey, listen up. Some of you are going to give in to temptation. It's going to happen. You may find yourself struggling in your relationship with God and others, including your marriage and children. Loved ones, I want to tell you something. I've been in ministry long enough to know that we all struggle in life. Somebody say amen to that. Can I get a witness? We all struggle. No one's immune. And people that act like they have it all together are the very people that do not. People act like they have no problems, and every time you see them, they're like, "Oh, everything's great." Yeah, they're lying to you, okay? No one is an island. We all need help. And the natural response, listen carefully, the natural response is to act like I did on the ski lift and say, "I can do this," but you cannot. The natural response is to push people away. The natural response is for your pride to take over and say, I don't want any help. I got this. I can handle this. Your pride is what got you there in the first place. And your pride is what will keep you on your face. Imagine how stupid I looked, a grown man. Do you know how some of us look because we're refusing help today? And see, some of you are here, and the truth about your life is you need help, but you act like you don't. You need help, but you are refusing the people that God has put into your path to help you. You don't like their answers, you don't like their advice, you don't like their love, and so you're just kind of stay that way. But in the end, you're going to find that you cannot do life without the help of others. And that's why I love the church. Because the church is to be a place where people can find hope and help and healing. The church is to be a place where people can find hope and help and healing. And as Christians, we are all interconnected and interdependent on one another. In fact, the scripture says here that we are to restore one another. So what does that mean? How are we going to be and build the church? How are we going to live and learn the one another's? What does that actually look like? Well, write this down. Number one, restoring one another is a family responsibility. Restoring one another is a family responsibility. In closing out his letter to the Galatians, this is the church in Galatia, Paul switches gears and he takes on a different tone. In chapter 3, if you look there, he uses a kind of a harshness in his tone. He says, "You foolish Galatians." It was a little rough. But as he closes out the chapter, his whole tenor changes. And he uses the word in chapter 6, verse 1. What's the first word in your Bible? Chapter 6, verse 1. What's the word? Brethren. Brethren. He is addressing the believers. This is a family term. This is a relational term. He's pleading for them. You see, there is a interdependence among those that name the name of Jesus. And this principle is taught throughout all of Paul's writing. It's not the issue of just fellowship, friends. Did you know that lost people can get together and hang out and have a good time? Did you guys know that? I mean, they can go and watch a football game and eat wings and pizza and all that other stuff, and they can have a good time. Can Christians do that? Yes or no? Should Christians do that? Yes or no? Some of you are like, I don't know. Is this a trap? Yes. Now, if you're like me, you should have fellowship. And I want to have fellowship. But here's the thing I want to point out. Here's the key. It's the dynamic of our fellowship. It's not just that we can get together and do that. It's the dynamic of our fellowship. And that is what should separate the church from the world and give people reason to want to become part of a New Testament body of believers. The dynamic of what they see happening. It's not just that we're getting together. It's how we get together. It's how we talk to each other, how we treat each other, how we love each other, how we look out for one another. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's what the Bible is telling us this morning. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, and whether one member suffer, what? All the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, what? That just kills jealousy, doesn't it? Somebody's getting a pat on the back from the pastor and like, he'll pat me on the back. Somebody's getting recognized and we're like, you know what? Praise God for them. Amen? Amen. Praise God for them. If somebody's hurting, we're all hurting. We feel their pain. In Romans 15:1, it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And notice this little phrase, and not what? Well, that goes against the American mindset, doesn't it? Not please ourselves. Now, here's the point. In a family, ready? Put your spiritual seatbelts on. You ready? In a family, there are problems. Did you guys know that? Just wondering if you knew that. How many of you have some problems in your immediate family? Right. Those of you who put your hands up, you're liars. Or you're excused for the rapture, one or the other. There's problems. You put one sinful person and another sinful person in the same house, guess what you get? Oh, you get a lot of problems. Then you make little sinners. Just perpetuates the problems, doesn't it? Okay? There are family issues that need to be worked through and dealt with. At any point in our walk from salvation to glorification, we can get caught or overtaken. It happens, friends. No family is perfect. Not yours. Not mine. Last week, all of our fathers were on the platform. Wasn't that neat last weekend? Amen? And yeah, it was a blessing. Yeah, it was exciting. And here's the thing. You heard what all of the dads said. We weren't perfect. We did things. I mean, no family is perfect. Hey, by the way, no church is perfect. Oh, I thought Faith Baptist was perfect. It's not. Okay, it's not perfect. If you're looking for perfection, you're going to be waiting a long time. So long, you'll have to only find it when you get to heaven. Okay, that's it. So you're like, I'm looking for the perfect husband. Good luck with that. I'm looking for the perfect wife. Good luck with that. It's not going to happen. Every family has issues. And God's family, our family, Faith Baptist Church, will be no exception. We all have the potential to fall and be overtaken, to be caught off guard, to not even realize the severity of a sinful choice before it's too late, and we end up broken and hurting and in need of someone who can come alongside of us and say, let me help you. Let me help you. Because see, to restore means to mend like a fishing net or to reset a broken bone. If you look this word up in the Greek, when Paul would mention this word, restore, immediately the ears of the listeners would go, I know what that means. That's when a fisherman has to fix his net because he's not able to, you know, get the fish into the net because there's a hole in it. The net can't function as it was designed to. It loses its capacity to do what it was intended to do. Those hearing the word restore, cartizo, they would say, oh, that means to set a broken bone. To mend something that has been broken. The fallen family member, the one who has fallen, is like a broken bone in the body that needs to be restored. Have you ever broke your pinky or your little toe? You ever broke a bone? How many of you ever broke a bone? It doesn't matter how small it is. Your whole body knows about it, doesn't it? And somebody who has a broken bone, they're hurting, they're in need of help. Listen carefully. Their pain, you listening, is our problem. If my family, if my wife or my children are in pain, their pain becomes my pain. Why? Because I love them and I want to help them. The thought of saying to them, if Angela was to come to me and say, Todd, I'm really sick and I don't feel well. If I was to look at her and say, well, people get sick, you know, what are you going to do? I have a horrible headache. I think I need to go to the doctor. I'm like, well, here's the keys, you know. I would be needing some counseling, right? When my children were little, if they were to come to me and say, Dad, I fell, I skinned my knee. Now, the man in me wants to go, put some dirt on it, you're fine, right? That's not what they want to hear. That's not what they need to hear. Their pain becomes my pain. I feel what they're feeling. I say to them, I understand. I know what it means to hurt. I know what it means to be sick. Dismissing their pain or looking at them and thinking, and we don't say it in church, but we look at someone who messes up and we're like, well, you shouldn't have done that in the first place. You wouldn't be in a mess you're in. Stupid. Now, we don't say that because we're Christians. That doesn't come out of it, but we think that. And you know how we know you're thinking it? Because you don't do anything to help them. You don't lift a finger to do anything about them. See, when we act that way, it's un-Christ-like. It's like Cain, isn't it? Am I my brother's keeper? See, when we turn away from helping those in the family or we ignore people's pain and problem, we're not acting like the family of God. What we're telling people is, there's no help for you here. We got nothing. Look at the expression in the text. If a man be overtaken in a fault, it identifies those people who in the context here have gotten away from the control of the spirit that lives in their life. Paul had just explained this. Back up with me and look in chapter 5 at verse 22. He says, the fruit of the spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. Verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. Now, look at verse 25, church. Look at carefully. If we live in the Spirit, then what are we supposed to do? Walk in the Spirit. And then he shifts gears because when he gets to chapter 6, he says, now if a man is overtaken in a fault, meaning if he's not living in the context of his new life, if he hasn't been living according to the crucifixion of the flesh, then you which are spiritual. It's very interesting that we are not told to do what is so common in our day. We are not to judge or to tell everyone about our brother's fault or to guise it in the words of, I'm only going to tell you this about them so you can pray for them. You're a spiritual gossip. Gossip is what you are. You've just gossiped. We are to engage them in an act of restoration. This is a Christian responsibility. It is a task that falls on the church. And it has to do with those that are living apart from the divine control of the Spirit. They're not producing the fruit of the Spirit. I think in church, some of you are going to get real irritated, so buckle up. Put your chin strap on. Say amen, okay? I think in churches today, we have a lot of tattletales. How many of you know what a tattletale is? How many of you were one? Put your hand up. All right. I'm telling mom, right? I'm telling dad. You're just waiting, you know? And as soon as somebody does something wrong, you're like, oh, I'm going to go tell. There's a lot of tattletales in church today. We see the problem, we see the person hurting, we watch it unfold, and we do nothing about it. We don't intervene. We don't go to them. We just gossip, put it on Facebook, tell the preacher. What are you telling me for? I had somebody not too long ago came and say, hey, I need to tell you something about somebody in the church. I said, time out, flag on the play. Don't tell me their name. Have you gone to them? Well, no, that's why I'm coming to you. Uh-uh. Don't tell me. Go to them. You're not going to amen me on that? Listen, I'm a pastor, not a priest. Amen? Amen? I got to come confess. Don't confess it to me! See, in John 8, the Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus. They were tattletales. This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, I don't need to explain what the very act of adultery is. Don't you know what that means? Good. Save me 5 minutes off my sermon. God knows I need all the time I can get. So they bring this poor woman. Make a spectacle of her. Now, there's a lot of questions. I mean, where's the man? Amen? Where's the dude? How'd they know where she was at? Right? There's so many questions, but we're not in John 8. It's an illustration. It's an example. So what did they want? They were like, Jesus, what are you going to do? The Bible says, the law says, stoner. What you got? A tattletale. Ooh, you're going to get a spanking. Wait till I tell the preacher. Wait till I tell the deacon. Wait till I tell my life group leader. Wait till I tell Pastor Micah. Just wait. You know what I love about the text? Jesus doesn't stone her. He just starts writing in the sand. And they keep pressing him and pressing him. And finally he says, okay, you without sin, cast the first stone. And he just starts writing in the sand. And there's been so much speculation on what was Jesus writing. I'm going to tell you what he was writing. Get your pens out. I'm going to tell you exactly what he was writing, okay? We don't know. There's a reason the Bible was silent on some things. Now, we could speculate. Maybe he was writing times and dates that they began to remember. You'll notice that the oldest left first. The senior tattletales, they saw what Jesus was writing and they're like, yep, we're going. The young ones didn't get it till the end and then they finally left. The whole crowd clears out. Here's this woman, naked and ashamed. And Jesus says, where are your accusers? Who condemns you? If anyone could have condemned her, it would have been Jesus. She says, no man condemns me. And Jesus says, neither do I. Now here's the restoration. Go and what? Sin no more. Let's translate that into English today. Knock it off. Amen? Okay, your sin did get exposed publicly. Yes, it's humiliating. Yes, it's embarrassing. Yes, it's a bad deal. But you know what? Stop it. Sin no more. I'm not here to condemn you. There's a big difference today. Listen, here's the word. Ready? Don't judge me. Right? Isn't that what everybody says? Let me help you. Please listen carefully. Judgment, as a spiritual person, we should be able to judge. Judge isn't condemning someone. It's saying, I don't condone what you're doing. I'm not standing in judgment to condemn you. That's not my job. I'm saying, I don't condone what you're doing based on what I understand this word to say. And Jesus said, I don't condemn you. He never told her what she did was okay. He just said, what? Go and... So he said she was sinning, but he said, stop it. See, Jesus was not interested in destroying her and crushing her spirit, which is the opposite of restoration. He knew the guilt and the shame that she would live with for the rest of her life. He knew what she would bear. And he wanted her to experience grace and restoration and encourage her, live differently. What does all this have to do with the text, Pastor? The church at Galatia had a problem, the same problem many churches are plagued with. We have all of the spiritual truth we need, but often we want to use the law on people instead of exercise restoration. Some Christians would rather see an erring brother or sister pay for their sin and watch them suffer than get involved in the restoration process. One pastor, well-known pastor, said it this way, if I ever fall into a sin, I pray that I don't fall into the hands of those critical judges in the church. Rather, let me fall into the hands of barkeepers, streetwalkers, or dope peddlers, because such people would tear me apart with their long, wagging, gossipy tongues, cutting me to shreds. Can I say something to you guys? Listen carefully. It's always easier to write someone off than it is to restore them. It takes no effort. We look at people, write them off. They're never going to change. That's who they are. That's easy. It's hard to restore. It's messy to get involved in people's lives. It's difficult. It's tiresome. It's wearisome. It's frustrating. It's always easier to write people off. But aren't you glad someone didn't write you off, friend? Amen? Aren't you glad someone said, they're worth my effort. They're worth my time. I'm not going to write them off. I'm going to restore them. Amen? Somebody said, I'm going to restore you. Why do you think the verses preceding the command to restore are so clear and precise? Because all the way back in Paul's day and even in ours, churches can become judgment halls for the condemned instead of hospitals for the sinners. There's a common problem in the church. And there's a cry from the apostle. Paul is pleading for what I call spiritual surgeons. Spiritual surgeons. He says, you which are spiritual. See, yes, it's a family responsibility, but there is a cry for maturity, a cry for spirituality. You who are this way. Because while we understand it's a family responsibility, restoration requires spiritual maturity. It's not that you can't, but there's only some that should do this. The reality is that restoration should only be done by spiritual people. People who are living out the principles of the teaching in Galatians 5, 22 through 26. Spiritual people. Spiritual surgeons. Many of you were here several years ago when my son violently broke his arm playing football, his first game. He went in, made the tackle, got the running back in the backfield. There was a huge pileup. Everybody was cheering. It was a great play. My son came running to the sideline. I was coaching. He was standing. I'm standing there. Here he comes running to the sideline. His arm had an S bend in it. I was going to show you a picture, but I thought it'd be a little too rough for some of you. You can thank me later. It was violent. We took him to a local hospital. Yes, I broke every law on the way there. Drove on the curb, went way over the speed limit. God has forgiven me. I got into the hospital only to be told, we're sorry. We can't do anything for you. We'll give him some pain medication. We'll take an x-ray. I said, he doesn't need an x-ray. It's broke. I'm not a doctor. That's broke. If your arm's supposed to be straight and it does this, is something wrong? Yes or no? One of these things is not like the other, right? I don't need to go to medical school to know that, sir. We still need an x-ray. Fine. Can you fix it? Nope. You got to go to a different hospital. So we went to a different hospital. And the doctors at this other hospital in Tampa, there was a specialist there. And he did what the other doctor could not do. He fixed my son's arm. He mended him. And what's amazing to me when I look back on that story is when I think about the fact that I went to the right place, I went to the hospital. There were doctors, there was pain meds, there was all of the equipment. Everything there that was needed to help my son get fixed was there, but they couldn't help him. And sadly today, many people go to churches looking for help, but there's no one spiritual enough there to help them. And so they just bounce around, bounce around, bounce around, bounce around. We, as a church, as Faith Baptist Church, we will not be a church that cannot help people, friends. This is why we're having discipleship. This is why we're continuing training. This is why we're continuing to pour into people. Because I don't want people coming through the doors, hurting and in pain and wondering, is there any help here? And they look around and they say, I went to Faith Baptist Church, but do you know what? There was nobody there that could help me. God help us never be like that. See, we think, call the pastor, call the deacons. Friends, look, this letter is addressed to the entire family. You don't need a seminary degree to help people. You don't need to graduate from a Bible college to help people. You don't need to have letters after your name to be considered spiritual. I know people have Bible degrees. And like those doctors at the first hospital who looked at my son, they can't help you. I've met them. I also know people who've never stepped foot in a Bible college. And they have a heart and a mind. They're like a spiritual surgeon, and they do more help for people than those who are qualified to do so. Let me share this with you. There was a time in my life about 15 years ago when I realized something. I was qualified as a pastor. I was ordained. I had a Bible degree. I was gifted. I was talented. I had ability. Listen carefully. I wasn't helping anybody. Oh, I had the title. I had the position. I had the desk. I had the education. I could put together an outline. I could deliver a message. I could do a Sunday school class. I could do some training. But when people came to me and said, listen, I have this problem. I have this issue. I could see the problem, but I was more into dealing with the problem than I was into helping restore the person. I had skill, but I wasn't very spiritual. You see, the danger we face as believers is that we have heads full of information, but hearts that are indifferent. But we got knowledge. We got training. We got all that we could ever need when it comes to getting our minds packed full of information. We've got all of that, but the question is our heart indifferent to people? You see, some of us take the Bible, and instead of helping people with it, we beat them with it. We take the scriptures and we slap them around with it. You know what the Bible says, you know what God's word says, and here's your problem, and here's what you need to do. You see, a spiritual person does something different. They give God's solution to the person's problem. They get personally involved in their life. Those people that helped me on the ski lift, they didn't yell at me, they didn't scold me. They didn't say, well, how many lessons have you had? You shouldn't be up here, dummy. Don't you know? No, they came over and they said, come on, man, let's go. Let me help you up. Come on, it's going to be great. You're going to love it. Let's get you on your feet. I remember the one guy, he stuck his arm underneath mine. He lifted me up and he said, hey, man, you can do this. You can do this. The surgeon who mended my son's arm. We got to the hospital very late in the afternoon and it went all the way until 12, 1, 2 o'clock before they finally got him settled. And the surgeon was on call and they scheduled my son for surgery. He had to be there ready, prepped at 5 o'clock on a Sunday. The surgeon didn't come walking in and say, oh man, another football. You stupid parents, why'd you let your kids play football? Don't you know this is what happens? Dummy. That's why I don't let my kids play. Now I got to miss my golf game and I can't do my thing now because I got to fix your son's arm. He didn't say that. He was very kind. He was very gentle. He said, we're going to get him fixed. He'll probably be able to finish out the season. He was positive. He said, the surgery will be quick. He didn't walk in like he was the man.
The surgeon has arrived.
You know what? Listen, it's humorous, and I meant it to be, but here's what's not humorous. When some of us walk in like we've been around for a while.
Well, I've been in church for 30 years.
Big deal. Who have you helped? Who have you discipled? Who have you poured into?
Well, if it wasn't for me, this church would have closed years ago.
Just stop it. Just stop it. No one's interested in your pedigree, friend. Someone say amen. You're not. You know, I didn't care where that guy went to college. I didn't care what he scored. I just, can you help my son? I can help you, Mr. Adams. Thank you. See, when you're in pain, you know, the text says we should help them in a spirit of meekness. And when you're in pain, you want to be around people who will feel your pain. And people who will address your problem. A very good pastor friend of mine told me about the time that he dislocated his finger in football practice. He said as soon as it was dislocated, it was at a very awkward, weird angle. And he said a couple of the players came over and like, hey, I can fix that. Let me pull it. How many of you have a friend like that? Right? Here, I'll fix that. Oh, I can do that. He said, I recoiled. He said, then a couple of the coaches came over and they're like, come here, we'll do this for you. He's like, nah. He said, then I remembered my dad was the coach of the varsity team. He said, so I took off running to my father. He said, and I decided to go find my dad and let him do it because I knew that it may hurt just the same, but I knew that he would feel it as much as I would. Isn't that good? I knew that he'd feel it as much as I would. You see, a spiritual person knows the problems. They feel the pain, but here's the key. A spiritual person applies biblical principles. They bring God's truth to bear on the situation, knowing that it is the only solution to the problem. And that's why I will tell you today that biblical principles are more important than personal feelings. Biblical principles are more important than personal feelings. Several years ago, some of you will remember this, I got very sick. It's the sickest I think I've been. I had pneumonia and the flu at the same time. I was just down for 2 weeks. If I'd have been a horse, they'd have took me out back and shot me. I mean, it was just awful. Those of you that know me, I mean, I can't be still at all. And I mean, I was just in the bed for hours, just laying there. I finally, one morning, I said, Angela, you've got to take me to the doctor. She said, when? I said, right now. She goes, you don't have an appointment. I said, I'm going in. I don't care. They're going to see me. I got to go. I walk in, I sit down, take me right back. You know it's bad when you walk in and the receptionist looks up and goes, ooh, we're going to get you in a room right now. Let's go back here. The doctor came in, he looked at me and he said,
What medication are you taking? I said, over-the-counter stuff. He said, how's that working for you? He said, Tom, we'll give you two shots, two injections, and we'll give you two medications. This is the kind of stuff you can't get over-the-counter. He said, and this will make you feel better in a couple days. You see, there's some people, they want help. But because spiritual people are hard to find, there are a lot of believers who are settling for some spiritual bad medicine, and we have what I call way too many over-the-counter Christians. Yeah. Way too many over-the-counter Christians. Just writing out scripts, say what sounds good, share a little secular philosophy, a little worldly psychology, and you might feel better for a while. You know, if I was you, here's what I'd do. And I read this book by Dr. Smellfungus, and it really helped me. And so, you know, I talked to Pastor Hummerdinger, and here's what he said. Listen, that's fine, and that might help for a while. But let me tell you something. People that are sick and are hurting and are fallen, you know what they need a strong dose of? They need a strong dose of theology. That's what they need. They don't need no over-the-counter Christian prescribing out things. They got no idea how it works. You see, there are some scriptural principles. There are some doctrinal instructions that need to be administered by spiritual people who can go with them and help them and walk with them. You see, you know what a spiritual person and a surgeon have in common? They know that the person they're helping could be them one day. Look at the text. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. You know why Dr. Neustadt, my son's doctor, was so kind? Because he knows that one day he might fall and break his arm. He knows that his boys that he has could break their arm. You know why my doctor was so kind and patient and humorous with me? Because he knows what it's like to be sick. And he knows that one day the tables will be reversed and I want someone to treat me the same way I'm treating them. With meekness and kindness and tenderness and compassion. All of the fruits of the Spirit that we see. We're considerate. Meaning I know the dangers. And I also know this. When it comes spiritually, there's a duty to keep myself alert and humble and sensitive. There are cautions. And I'm cautious and careful in how I help people. Listen, being spiritual does not make you exempt from sin. Being spiritual, don't think because you're spiritual, you're sinless, okay? Don't think that. Don't think because I'm a pastor or we have pastoral staff or we have deacons, you know. Oh, they are not sinless. Trust me, I hang out with these guys. They ain't sinless. I'm going to tell you that right now. And they say the same thing about me. Thank you for not amening, guys. I appreciate it. You won't be at the 11, so I'll have more liberty. Being spiritual doesn't make you exempt from sin. One other thing. Verse 5, they're going to help fix the problem, but they don't take the problem away. Understand that. They're going to help fix it. See, in verse 5, it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, that almost sounds like that verse just contradicted the one we just read. Because, see, in life, we all have burdens. We all have issues that are too much. How many of you know what it means when you just have too much on your plate? Can I get a witness? Amen. You got too much. Sometimes we've got to come alongside someone and bear their burden. But here's the deal. We all have our own load to carry. Have you ever heard of the word rehab? After my son had his pins removed from his arm and came out of the cast, and then he went into this other contraption and then a final contraption, the doctor looked at him and he said, okay, Michael, here's what I'm going to need you to do. I need 100 of these every day. 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 He said, I've done my part. Now you do yours. I've done everything I can do to help you. The rest is what? Up to you. If you want to play football, if you want to finish out your season, you better do all these exercises. You see, spiritual people share the burden, but they never take the load that is yours to bear. See, what we sometimes want, when we go to somebody who has we have a problem and we go to somebody, you know what we want them to do? We want them to take on the responsibility of the problem. In essence, do it for me.
Do the whole thing for me. Fix it for me. Make everything right for me. Do for me. And when you meet a spiritual person and they don't handle you that way and they tell you, okay, I'm going to help you, but here's what you need to do. A lot of people are like, well, I don't want that. I want you to do the whole thing. When I went to the doctor, he gave me a couple shots. He gave me some medication. What did I have to do with the medication? Tell me. I had to take the medication, didn't I? Right. See, we all have a God-given responsibility to fulfill the calling and role that He has on our life. Let me explain this as I close this morning. The reality is, a spiritual person helps you become a better father and a better mother, a better friend, but they can't take the place of you in your home. If you're struggling with being a father and you go to a spiritual person, they say, here's how this should look, and they begin to walk you through some materials, they're not going to show up at your house 8 o'clock in the morning and go, okay, remember what we learned. They're not going to do that. Right now, now's the time to be dad. Step up. No, they're not going to do that. God wants you to do that. And a spiritual person comes along and says, listen, I will help you, but I will not do it what? For you. Listen to this quote carefully. Are you listening? God will never do anything for you that you can do yourself. Never forget that. People's praying all kinds of prayers. I'm like, why are you praying? You can do that. God will never do anything for you that you can do yourself. Now, He will help you. Somebody say amen. He will convict you. He will lead you. He will guide you. But some of us want Jesus to show up in the flesh and go, Jesus, would you do this? He's not gonna. That's not how He operates. See, I've learned this. As a pastor, I can help people be better Christians. I can counsel and disciple people. I can restore them. But I can't live the Christian life for them. And you can't live your Christian life vicariously through me. You have your own life to lead. Amen? Yes, we all come, we all get fed, we all get nourishment, we're all a part of the body. But what did Jesus tell that woman? Go, sin no more. Listen, God's got a better plan for you than what you've been doing. Now go and what? See, that's the essence of restoration, isn't it? It's to say, listen, I know what you did. I want to help you get right. And in getting right, I don't want you to do what you've done again. Amen? See, God is calling all of us to be spiritual and to help restore our fallen family members. This isn't a call just to the preachers. This isn't a call just to the pastoral staff. This isn't a call to the deacons. This isn't a call to a few select people. What Paul is in essence saying is, you which are spiritual. Now look up this way. That would beg the question then, wouldn't it? You got to ask yourself the question, am I spiritual? Am I really restoring people? Or am I the judge? Am I the condemner? Am I the critic? Am I the gossip? Am I living in the context of the Spirit-filled, Spirit-producing, fruitful life? Or am I a tattletale? Do I help people? Do I hinder people?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.